Lord, thanks for a chance just to apply right now one way to do what we just asked that you would do, to run after you by taking some time and ordering our life in such a way, to prioritize our lives in such a way that we would gather with other people that would encourage us, that would remind us that we're not crazy, and then a chance to go to your word and to remember some things that you've said to us to spur us on, as well as to think about ways that we practically flesh that out here together. We thank you just for a chance to do that right now, wherever we're at. Lord, I just pray in your grace, you'd give us the means just to take that next step, to follow more after you, that next step to follow hard after you. Whatever that looks like for each of us, Lord, meet us there in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we took some time to kind of set the stage for the year and remind ourselves what it is that we're ultimately about as a group of folks who worship together here at Watermark Community Church. We talked about that our core purpose is to all of us grow to be fully devoted followers of life, and that we measure our success by our ability to be and make disciples. We've been looking at a book called Mark, which is one of the four gospels that we have that tell the story about Jesus and how he has called us to live in right response to him. And he's, in fact, in the process of revealing to those that were with him on this earth who he was. And their different responses to him teach us a lot about our responses to him even today. We're in Mark chapter 10. And if you just have your Bible, you want to open up there with us. We're in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. And we're going to look at just a few verses this morning, and then really in a focused way, wrap up what we began last week as we begin a new year together. Let's just read this little section of Scripture. Let me set the stage for you as you turn there. This is a book, again, that God is using to tell us who this Jesus is. And the best way to understand somebody is to let them speak for themselves. And so God worked through man to produce a perfect record of the life of Christ. Now, a lot of people ask, how can imperfect men produce a perfect book? How can men that are finite in their understanding write about infinite truths? How can people that are temporal, that are here and gone, know about eternity? And the answer is, the Scripture tells us that God used men, used individuals, about 40 different authors, over 10 different civilizations, about 3,000 different years, on three different continents, to record for us a word that he himself authored and preserved. There really is no other explanation that we can make for a book that is so accurate in its history, in its archaeology, that reveals meaning that man cannot introduce through philosophy, purpose, and significance. Talk about beginnings and endings. There's no other explanation for a book like this unless there is a divine author behind it. God has said, I want you to have this so that you can know me. Things which eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, things which haven't entered into the hearts of men. All these things I've freely given to those that love me. And so he gave us this book that we might know perfectly what it is that God wanted us to know. That same thing is true with the preservation of it. Well, how do you know that this, you know, book is what God intended for us to have? Even if he worked through men to initially write it, what they call the original autographs, how do we know that what we have today is an accurate representation of that book? Well, I got to ask you again, if in fact God wanted to work through humankind to produce a book, and then God wanted to preserve that book in the midst of all sorts of copies and manuscripts through time, couldn't he do it? The answer is yes. If you say no, then your God is too small. Your God isn't big enough. By definition, God can do whatever he wants to do. And so if he wanted to do that, he could. Now, let me just throw this out as an aside, because I realize that some people out there are like, well, listen, you know, I'm not even sure that I can still, Todd, be confident that the Bible is God's word. And that's completely appropriate. I want to remind you, we've got a place that you can go and fire any question you ever want to ask people who said they know that this book is from the Lord, or are basing their life on that, and compare it to other sacred writings, and fire questions about the contradictions, supposed errors, and things of that sort. And just to wrestle with them and to work through them. One of the great things about this book is if it is true, then no amount of scrutiny can affect it. There's no secrets. We don't go, oh, please don't ask that one question. If it's true, then it doesn't matter what question we ask. So we welcome questions. And let's dig in and look at them together. This book God gave us, preserved for us, and wants us to go forward with, and we're going to look at now the life of this person, Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. He just got through in Mark 10 talking about how there was a man that came to him who wanted to kind of offer himself to God on the basis of his own righteousness. We sang a song a little bit ago, Lord, you want from me righteousness. Righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness is what you want from me. That word righteousness is a big word. What's it mean? Well, the best way I can describe it to you is just somebody whose life is as it ought to be, absent of anything that is less than good. Now, none of us, by the standard of righteousness that God has set, which is perfection, can ever give to God what He wants from us in and of our own selves. And this little section in Mark that we just got through with a couple of weeks ago is Christ explaining that to a young man who came and said, hey, listen, I've done everything as far as I can tell that you want somebody to do in order to give you a resume that you would go, hey, that guy's righteous. The righteousness that the Bible tells us is available to all men is a righteousness which comes when you acknowledge your shortcoming and ask Him to bridge that gap between the best life that we can live and His holy standard. And frankly, to bridge the gap between the worst life that we can live and His holy standard. The Scriptures is all about how God has done that. It's done through this thing called a cross that had this one Jesus hanging on it who claimed to be God Himself, fully God, fully man, perfect and without sin, and yet bearing our sins on the cross that God might be just in executing His wrath against sin, and yet loving in justifying or declaring righteous those that weren't. That's the story in a nutshell of the Bible. To close the loop with that a little earlier, if you're here today and people say to me, hey, I'm not sure that's whether I am with the Scriptures, what I usually say to people is simply this. I'm not asking you right now whether or not you think the Bible is God's Word. What I'm asking you is, do you understand the central message of the Bible? Without a question, it is the most debated, recorded, produced, filmed, talked about, read book in all of history. More languages have this book than any other. It has been attempted to be snuffed out. It's been memorized. It has been burned. It has been banned. But it has never been eradicated. And it would be a rather unintellectual approach to completely throw out what this book says before you even understand the central message of it. So what's the central message of that book? That's the main question I would have you to ask before you let it roll off your back that it's not important. The central message is that righteousness comes not from anything that we do, but from what God has done. In a nutshell, that's our faith. Not what we do, but what He has done. And the section we just got through is Jesus illustrating that. And He illustrated it to a guy that has come to be known as the rich young ruler by showing him that he did not truly have a heart that loved God. And He said to him, hey, if you want to really follow me, then get rid of all the things that are encumbering you and that are really what your life is about, which for this gentleman was possessions. And He said, you leave them and follow hard after me. And the guy didn't want to do that because that was his God. And he exposed ultimately where his heart was. He wasn't following hard after the Lord. So Jesus was saying this, and his disciples were listening, and Peter, who had left a lot, chimes in right here. That's where we are. Look at verse 28. Peter then began to say to him, behold, hey, unlike that guy, we left everything and followed after you. And Jesus responded by saying this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and or for the gospel's sake, but that one will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and farms. Along with, Mark very honestly adds, persecutions during this present age. And in the age to come, you'll receive something great, eternal life. Now, he throws that out right there. I'll just make a quick note. There's no cheap advertising campaign by Jesus here. He doesn't say, hey, you be faithful now and we'll just chuck you 70 brown-haired virgins, man. Or ladies, we'll put you someplace where, you know, based on what Valerie just said, would be a great place. This is where you don't have to wear makeup or shave your legs. It's called Europe, all right? But no cheap, subtle offer of life here. He just says, look, what I'm going to tell you is that some of you, by making a decision about who I am, are, in fact, going to cost yourself relationship with individuals in your immediate family, because not everybody in your family is going to say about me what you're going to see. And that is that I am the one, that my words match up with my works. And it's going to cost you, but I'll tell you what, whatever you lose, you're going to get back a hundredfold, because I'm going to put you into a community of faith where every guy is your brother, where every gal is your sister, where every older woman will mother you and care for you, shepherd you, and provide for you. And they will share with you, not because it's a communist society or even a socialist society, but because these people who I will work in the midst of will follow my servant leader example and will do whatever they need to do in order to care for those that they are kindred spirits with. That's what Christ promised. You're going to hear me talk in just a second about one of the things that we call you to here. And one of the things that God calls all of us to in terms of what does a fully devoted follower of Christ look like? It is an individual who's committed to authentic community. And that means that we genuinely look at each other when we are clear about our profession. Not just somebody who shows up and who says, hey, I need some help in order to get what they want and then to move away. The scripture says, in relationship to women who had lost husbands and who were therefore unable to provide for themselves, that you should only care for those who are widows indeed. Which is to say, simply holding up a sign or saying and showing up someplace and saying, hey, I need some stuff from you. You guys are people who are supposed to provide for me. So, how about a handout? There's no question that a ministry of grace to them in order to share with them why we're motivated to serve them makes some sense. But to continue to enable an irresponsible lifestyle is something that God's Word specifically warns us against. It does tell us that if we are part of a household of faith, truly connected with each other and doing all that we can to pursue the way, that we should do no small thing in order to care for one another and make sure that we are well clothed, well fed, and well loved. And Jesus is just saying this. Listen, you're going to lose some stuff. Let me just tell you, Peter, you didn't make a bad decision. You're not going to lose a thing. Maybe you got rid of the house that you owned in the region of Galilee in which you lived, but have you ever, ever been left out in the cold as you walked with me? No. You know, in my years of doing what I specifically have been called to do, which is to serve in a vocational role, I will tell you that, my first 5 to 7, 8 years out of college, I was raking in, $10,000-$12,000 a year sometimes, just loaded. And there were some times that even where I was involved that there wasn't enough to even pay the salary for just a few weeks at a time. But I will let you know that I was more cared for by that community of faith which I was serving than had I been making $120,000. Groceries would show up. People would have me over for dinner. I never for a second thought that I would be left out of the cold. It didn't even cross my mind. I also knew that I wasn't probably going to be somebody who was going to be able to necessarily invite a lot of people into my supper table. But at that point, God was teaching me a lot about trusting Him and letting the body of Christ care for me in a way that now I can be a part of that in loving and serving some other people. I've seen this scripture lived out in my life. I can remember as I was wrestling with what I want to do with my life. I think I've shared with a number of you before that for me, I was kind of headed towards a law career. And right there at the last minute, instead of going to law school, I went ahead and continued with the ministry that I was associated with, which for me was a camping ministry at the time. And I can remember where I was seated when I kind of let go of that last little bit of what was for me a disguised motive in going into the ministry. I wanted to go and have a successful career as a lawyer so that I could support the ministries that had so much affected me. And that I could let that guy that's serving faithfully, use my house in Florida and go skiing and stay at my place in Vail. And I had it all mapped out. I was going to be on the local board. I was going to care. I was going to be faithful and do all that I could. But, I wanted to be able to share these wonderful things with these great servants. Now that was a game that I was playing for myself. What I really wanted to do was be a success in the world, so the world would tell me I was a success and have creature comforts that ultimately were what I, at that point in my hidden mind, was really serving and striving after. Now, I want to let you know that people who have made a decision to go into law, many of them have made a decision as a very godly decision. That's where God's called them to serve. People say all the time, I want to know if I should go into full-time ministry. I tell people, if you can do anything else and not just have the Spirit of God gnawing at your soul, then do it. We need godly lawyers and bankers and moms and construction people and godly postmen and godly, you name it. So don't feel like it's a more spiritual thing to do what I've done. It was the right thing for me. It may not be the right thing for you. We're both in full-time ministry. The question is, where does God want you to serve His people? And there are some folks that God's going to prosper in different ways so that He can share those things with other people as much as they're even necessary to have for us to enjoy. You know, next week as a staff, we're getting away. I don't have a lake house that I can take our staff to just take a little bit of a retreat and go and have some time together. But I want to tell you something. There are so many people on this body that are just at any time that you need to get away for an extended time to pray, to plan, to think ahead. Here's my number. Here's the key. Don't even ask. Just go. We see this fleshed out right here at our body. And I'll tell you, if you're getting connected in community, you don't do it just so you get a lake house or a place to go in Colorado or a place to go somewhere else. But that just happens because if God blesses people in the body, my dad and my mom have a timeshare. That's their big deal, you know. They went someplace and they bought a couple of weeks with some families. It doesn't even cross my parents' mind to consider, should we let the kids have an opportunity to enjoy what we have? It is the joy of their life if we can work it out to match up with their week to go with them sometimes. Because we're part of their family and they want to share that with us. I've seen that happen here. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you're going to have, if you just, you know, do this now, when you get to heaven, you'll live in a better zip code there than you ever lived in here. Or, you know, if you give your life to the church in such a way that you remain single, that we'll give you more women than you ever could have had here on earth. That's not the promise. He's saying something far better. I got to tell you something. You're going to have a quality of life right now and even later that you can't even imagine. So, Peter, you don't have to worry. And in fact, if you would just look around, you would see already it's happening. I know you've left a lot, but you've got to admit you've got more people caring for you right now than you ever did back there in Galilee. And you've got one specifically that loves you so much he's going to go to a cross for you, and that's where we're headed. Look at verse 31. He says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first, which I think is a word of warning to Peter. He said, Peter, listen, don't get in this thing. Don't get in this thing for the payback. And don't even kid yourself that because you were the first to follow me, that in the eternal sense, that you're going to get the most. And don't try and promote yourself to a position with me to get more. Because if you want to promote yourself in God's eyes, then you be a servant. What kind of servant? Watch this. Verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Twice already Christ had told them why they were going there. And now he's about to tell them for a third time. It says Jesus was walking on ahead of them and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, as if to illustrate that he was convinced of what he just said. He said, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, which is a term that is used of the promised one of God that would deliver the people from the oppression that they were living in and the sadness and the hopelessness that they were in, will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, as he pointed to himself, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will spit on him. They will scourge him. They will kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, let me just make some quick applications right out of this about what it means to be a great leader. And every single one of us, this next year is an opportunity to be a leader and to be a kind of leader that Christ was. And then we're going to wrap up what it is that God wants us to be about as people that say we follow after this man. And again, we're in the midst right now in these first couple of weeks of just evaluating, how are we really doing? Are our goals actual goals, or are they just aspirational goals? In other words, do we just say we want to do something, or are we really ordering our life in such a way that we are about being people who follow after God? I love the statement, look, people are going to judge you by your actions, not your intentions. You might have a heart of gold, but so does a hard-boiled egg. And nobody's going to say that hard-boiled egg is anything special just because it's got that heart of gold. You can tell me all day long what you want to be about. The question really is what are you about? The world is always judging us by our fruits. That's the only way the world can know. I mean, you see that all the time in relationships where individuals say, listen, I know you say you love me, I just am not experiencing that at all. In the way that you're prioritizing your life, in the way that you're speaking to me, or the way you're not speaking to me. I was doing a Q&A one time with sex and dating with some high school kids at the time, and there was a kid that raised his hand, and he had the courage to say, there's a girl I really like, and I want to spend some time with her. And, well, she just tells me she just doesn't have time right now. What should I do? And so I sat there and I thought, okay, by gift I'm more of a prophet than one who emanates mercy, and I've got to figure out if I'm going to try and talk around the truth or just save this kid some time. So with all the grace that I could muster, I said, well, let me just tell you something. That girl has got some time. What she's saying is she doesn't have time for you. And you know, the sooner you figure that out, and I just turned to the girls who were in the room and said, girls, let me ask you a question. If you like the guy, you found him attractive, you found him the kind of man that you would want to nurture a relationship with, can you make some time in your busy week? I saw a lot of heads nod yes. And I just said, man, here's what she's telling you. She doesn't have time for you. So wear black for a day and act like she just died and get on with your life, all right? That, by the way, is why James Skinner is on staff, because he would give a much more compassionate response. But what I would say to those of us who say, man, I'm all about following hard after God, but I just don't have time. You know what you're really saying? You know, God, I just don't have time for you. I can be very disciplined in the things that glorify me. I have time to work out. I have time to go places so that I can dress the way that I want to dress. I got time to catch the shows and the movies and the things that I want to catch. I got time. Guys, they say you can't get out of bed early. It's amazing. Come hunting season. How they can get out of bed early. It's amazing when there's a tea time. If they can get a round of 18 in before they get off to work. How they can make time. So you got time. The question is, do you have time for him? The old saying goes, you know how kids spell love? T-I-M-E. That's the way kids spell love. And that's the way God spells love with us. He says, Martha, Martha, hey, listen, what you're doing isn't bad, but there are many things that you can pursue, but one thing is really important, and Mary has chosen the better part, and I will not deny her that. Would you just come here and just sit with me for a little bit? Spend some time so when you get up and serve me, you're not doing it thinking that you got to do these things for me to love you, but you can do it in the context of relationship. We want to evaluate ourselves. How are we doing? We can have every great purpose statement in the world, but how are we really doing? Let me give you just a little quick bullet point right here out of these things and from Mark 10, 32 and following. And as I thought about this year and how I, in my role, want to be a great leader and how I know many of you want to shepherd and lead and are shepherding and leading other people. Here's just some observations I made. Great leaders are out in front. Great leaders are out in front. What did it say right there in Mark 10, 32? And if you want to put that up, we'll just kind of walk our way through it. It says this. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Next one. Go to 32. There you go. One more. It says they were on the road on their way to Jerusalem. And it says that Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. Now, why were they amazed? Because he'd already told them twice that there is trouble in Jerusalem. But Jesus knew that what God was going to do was something great right there, and these guys were scared. They knew that they were enemies of the state.
And they knew they were enemies of the religious leaders that camped in Jerusalem. And to walk towards Jerusalem was to walk to their death. And Jesus simply said this, I know that God will take care of us. There's a mission there that I'm going to accomplish. And you guys might be scared, but I'm not going to walk 13th in line here. He said, let's go. Get behind me. Here we come. This week, many of us have heard in the news, W.A. Criswell died. And they celebrated his life. And I was just thinking about this man. Whatever you make of him, you know, he did many of these things. He was one of the first people within his denomination to stand up and say, I will base my life on my confidence in this book. And he was a bulldog for making this word his authority, conscious, and guide. And standing firm where it was firm and being flexible where it was flexible. And whatever else you want to say about the man, and I've heard almost entirely good things, you would say, this is a guy that was out in front. He didn't wait to see if it was politically expedient to kind of cave into the liberal view that was starting to swarm around that particular denomination. And today he continues to fight for a face. He just said, I'm going to get out in front. And I'm going to say, I as a pastor, I as a shepherd, I as a leader, we as a local body, First Baptist Dallas, will stand on this book. And it grew to be one of the most influential congregations and blessed thousands of people in the city as a result. Great leaders are out in front. They're not waiting to see if it's going to be okay and accept it to take a certain view. They do not run their administration by polls. Now, they are aware, as we'll find out in a minute, of the feelings of the people, but that does not dictate who they are. And as individuals who want to be leaders in our society, we've got to make a decision if we want to be theologically sound or politically correct. And Jesus was one that was always concerned about being theologically sound, not physically safe, and not politically correct. Great leaders are always out in front, and that's right where you see Christ. His face is set to Jerusalem, and he walks there ahead of his disciples. Secondly, great leaders are in touch with their people's needs and fears. This is what it says in verse 32, continuing. It says, those who followed were fearful. So again, he took the 12 aside. See, he saw that there was fear in their eyes, and so he pulled them aside and said, guys, let me just talk to you. I know you're scared, and I'm going to slow down and take a minute to minister to you in your state of fear, in your moment of need. Now, I'm not going to go, maybe these guys won't follow me if I keep walking this way, but I'm going to do what I need to do so that they can walk with more confidence. Great leaders are aware of the needs and fears of their people, and they're out in front addressing those needs and fears, communicating to folks, speaking lovingly with hope and with strength. Men, I want to tell you something. This is the way to lead your family. Get out in front in terms of spiritual interest. Don't wait to see if your kids are going to celebrate that. Just be a man that pursues God with all of your heart. Be aware of the fact that they're going to probably think, oh, God, Dad's gone off the deep end spiritually. Now he's going to be a wacko religious nut and will probably be moving to Waco, you know, in the months ahead. Talk to them about their fears, about your decisions to be a person who starts to reorder their life according to the scriptures. Be sensitive. Spend time with them. You know, and there is some credence for polls. President Bush cannot be everywhere. And so he ought to be around people who are taking a pulse of the people. One of the things that we do on staff is we don't get to spend time with everybody in the body, but we spend time with those who spend time with those in the body. Yesterday, we had 100 of our shepherds and key leaders together. And one of the things that I hope comes out of that is a sense of where different folks in the body are feeling some tension and some frustration. This last week, myself and the other elders met with 6 or 7 godly men. Some of the older 50-plus men in the church. We just got them together and just said, we have no agenda except to let you speak to us. What do you all see from your perspective, from your maturity, from your wisdom, your 20 and 30 years of walking with Christ that we could learn from right now? We want to know what people are we missing that you know that we don't know so that we can more effectively lead, budget, staff, introduce different program, whatever it might be, teach, communicate in worship. You got to know the needs and the fears of the folks. Great leaders, also from 10:32, it says, read this with me. It says, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. saying, behold, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, what point would you get from that? Let me just give you a chance. Jesus is saying, listen, I know you're scared of dying, and I'm telling you to follow me. What point would you get from this about great leaders? He says, let me just tell you, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Well, here's the point that I would get from that. I just said this way, great leaders are willing to ask more or as much of themselves than they are to ask of those that they call to follow them. See, Christ wasn't telling folks to be radical in their followership without himself saying, I'm willing to serve God to the point of confusion. Well, let me just walk you through this one more time, because too many of us think that Jesus, it was easy for him to be faithful because he was God. He knew what the deal was. And so it just wasn't hard for him. This is a very difficult concept. The church has traditionally held that Jesus is fully God, complete in essence, even while on earth. Always was God, always will be God, never stopped being God. And yet, when he came to earth, took on another nature without compromising his former nature. And that nature was a human nature. And then it says in the scriptures that Jesus laid aside, if you will, his right to act as God in his own self-interest. He didn't stop being God, but he said, I'm going to identify with Todd Wagner, who cannot, when he wants to, just turn the stone to bread, but can cry out to a loving Heavenly Father and say, God, you know, I'm going to die here in the wilderness if you don't provide for me. You know, God, if you don't do something right now, I'm about to be nailed to a cross. Jesus followed God as a man to the point of confusion, so much so that when he was sitting there in the garden, he was deeply grieved. He said, Father, I know it's clear that you wanted me to come to this cross, but I am very confused. And I am pained and scared to death of the suffering that is ahead of me, the humiliation and the physical suffering that is before me. And if there's any other way to do this, can't we do it? And he got a dead no. This is the way. And keep following me. And so as a perfectly yielded man, he took up his cross. He was still at the point of confusion when he was on that cross, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You heard what they just said. Surely if this man is God's son, he will call the angels from heaven to come down, deliver him at this moment. If you're some great miracle worker, then save yourself. And Jesus, in his own deity, probably would have. But he said, no, I'm going to be an individual that will live as man lived and trust in God, the Father. So never himself stopping to be God. He trusted in God the Father. Only to expire on the cross as a man. And what I love about Jesus Christ, and this is what the scripture says, this is what makes Christianity unique among world religions, is we don't have a high priest who cannot empathize, sympathize with our difficulty in following after God. He knows exactly how hard it is to trust him, because he's done it. And so it says we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, even as you were. And yet he never caved, as we so often do. He never said, you know what, this is just too much to ask. I can't trust you because you're just not coming through in time. So I'm going to get on my own journey. I'm going to get on my own path. I'm going to enthrone myself and do it my way because you're frankly too silent and too scary. He never did that so that he can make provision for those of us that do. So the next time you're sitting there and you're struggling and you know and you want to tell God how hard it is, you know what? He doesn't mock your pain. He wants to hold you and say, I know. I know. But trust me. And whatever you're giving up, I'm going to replenish it in ways that you could never imagine. Both in this life, and I know there's persecutions in this life, and I don't want to deny that from you. If you follow me, you will have 100 more persecutions than you ever would if you did. It's right there. We just read it. But I'm also going to comfort you with a family that is just beyond words, and in the age to come, something unspeakable in its goodness. Jesus, being a great leader, was willing to sit there and say, I'm going to do what I asked them to do, and more.
Last one on being a great leader. It says 3 days later is the way this little section ends. 3 days later, he will rise again. Now, somebody tell me what you would say there about a great leader. By the way, this is the way to just sit there and over the scriptures, just continue to wrestle. God, what's that there for me? What can I learn? What did I learn about being a leader that I can learn from Christ right here? Well, I'll tell you what I got from that last little bit. Just simply this. Great leaders provide a perspective. Great leaders provide a perspective that makes the sacrifice make sense. That's what great leaders do. That's what FDR did. That's what Kennedy did when he told our country to get behind him and do some things that no one thought we could do. That's what George Bush is doing right now. He's saying, listen, this is a long, different kind of war, but it makes sense to defend our freedom and justice and have this prevail. And we're not a perfect country. We're going to deal with our imperfections, our gross sin, and our immorality, but we will also, in a way that is appropriate, stand against the injustices which other people see as right. Our country, in its formation, never declared what was right and wrong apart from a concept of this book. We have gotten away from that book at many times, but when we do what is right, we get back here and begin to think again, what is right, not according to what men think or what we think or what the controlling party thinks, but according to what God has thought in his traditional, moral, Judeo-Christian ethic. And he'll call us to something greater than ourselves. He will tell us to sacrifice our sons and daughters if that's what it takes. He will tell us to sacrifice the amount of time we use electricity and the amount of time we drive if that's what it takes for us to prevail. Churchill is renowned in history because it's exactly what he did with England, and this is what Jesus did. He gave them a perspective. He said, listen, I know I'm asking a lot for you, but I'm going to give you something that's going to make the sacrifice make sense. It's going to be a little bit of perspective. No matter how much you give up here, no matter how much you suffer here, if they destroy your body, you need to know this. Let me give you some perspective. That ain't the end of the story. One of my favorite places in scriptures is in Matthew 10, where Jesus grabbed the disciples and pulled them aside. And they were scared to death because he told them he was going to send them out as sheep among wolves. And there were some shepherds in their midst, and they knew exactly what that meant. And I think Jesus grabbed a few of them by the scruff of their robes, and he said, but look at me. You don't fear the one that can destroy the body, but you fear the one, and I think he pointed right to himself. I think he said it with fire in his eyes. He said, you fear the one that can destroy body and send the soul to hell forever. That's who to fear. And so, yes, you will apparently come on the short end of the stick sometime in this journey, but you can be sure of this, that the grave is empty. And my grave is what's called the first fruit of all graves who love God. The first fruit is the first apple that's ripe. When you pick one apple off, you know that tree is producing good fruit and there are more good apples to come. There are more graves to be empty. Follow me. Now let me just close this with this focus on what it means to be individuals who do follow him. For us to have the kind of community that will allow people who leave all relationship because they've made a decision about Jesus Christ, we've got to be intentional about the way that we track and serve one another. Here's the questions that we're going to give you to ask as we put them out. If you're a member of this body and we think through community, are you connecting? Here's the way we want you to process through with it. It'll say this when you get it. As you reflect on the past year, how would you describe your connection to the body of Watermark? And the questions will be this. The options will be this. I'm not connected at Watermark. I'm really not in community. And we'll come alongside you and love you and say, let us help. I'm in a group, but I have little connection with my group outside of meetings. I'm more connected than I was last year, and I'm taking steps toward deeper relationships. Or I'm connected to others, but don't sense that there is a leader shepherd who's personally involved in my spiritual life. We would see that as a problem, and we want to remedy that situation. And lastly, I am intimately connected in a safe, loving, and growing environment. That's what we want every single person to be able to say, because that's what Jesus promised. And if it's not happening with you, we need to do all we can to make it happen. We have these things called group links. And in the Watermark news we give you, you see it says, get connected. And in that get connected section, it talks about an opportunity for you to go into people's homes with a large number of other people who are looking to assimilate with trained and godly leaders who will help you get connected into smaller
groups of folks who can know you and love you and intimately walk with you on this journey where there are many persecutions. Now, sometimes we do stuff corporately. There'll be times when we'll take a Sunday and we'll roll out this thing we call the chuck wagon and feed each other and celebrate together and rent fun stuff for the kids. And we'll have just times of celebration to deepen. We'll do retreats like Valerie just talked about, where we want to get the women together specifically. Do stuff just for the men. Do stuff for the singles like the ski trip coming up and other things all the time. But one thing that we think is worth prioritizing your life and making some sacrifices, if that's what it takes, to go on is something we call Watermark and Estes Park. And we do it once a year where we'll load up as many folks who can go. And I want to make it very clear, just like with this retreat, we don't ever want money to be the reason that one of our brothers and sisters can't go with us when we go on a family time away. And so if you've not yet connected with us at Watermark and Estes Park because of the financial reason, do what anybody in a family does and say, "Hey, Dad, things are tough down here at college. But I wouldn't mind coming home to see you and Mom at Thanksgiving. Can you send a few bucks for gas?" And Dad, once he realizes that the son, in fact, needs the money for gas and hasn't spent it too many times in other directions that weren't good, will get his son home. I can assure you that we'll never let money be a reason that if some of us are doing something that others can't or want to. But I want you to watch this video. It has the idea of one of the values here that we say we're about, being committed to God, being confident in His Word and doctrine, and being connected to each other. Watch this video.
The great thing about Estes Park for us was we felt like we had to slow down and take our time to get to know some of the other families.
Just seeing God's beauty in this huge place and the cabin and the mountains, and it was just a great place to get away.
At Christmas, Cheryl and I asked our children, kind of evaluating the year, we had an awesome year too. What was the funnest thing we've done this year together as a family? And without question, across the board, top 10, number one answer, family.
Some of my best memories of Estes Park were Bible study time with Todd, and right up there with that was the chicken lunch.
When we did the chicken lunch, it was just fun to see people that you may have a preconceived notion of how serious they are or how silly they are, just to see them in an environment where you're literally watching a water balloon dressed up like a chicken, to see how many yards it goes, how people can be competitive and how serious they were and how silly it was.
When you hang out with the kids, you have a blast with the kids and working with them and just playing. And then on the other hand, you're also bonding with the people that are also working on kids' careers. So Vinny and I just playing the faith and sparkling and
and my kids really formed relationships that got so deep, so fast, and have maintained the whole year.
Well, after they came back, you're running around and you see kids, and they're remembering you, and they talk to you, and family, they knew what you did there, and they came back and learned about who you were and what you want. Kind of feel like they're back amongst your family again. It doesn't just say
it's part. One of the most incredible things about family camp, in retrospect, is the obvious time and attention that went into the planning and scheduling of the hour of the day and the evening to afford us as a family spend time together. But yet, create opportunities for our children to go away with their leaders, and for Cheryl and I to help them have time together. Also, creating an opportunity for Cheryl and I individually.
It was reassuring and humbling to sit with the Savior under the beauty of the color of the sky and know that the Creator wanted to spend time personally with me.
Prayer and yourself at night was just a great environment to laugh together and sing together and praise the Lord. Just after that it led straight into hanging out and having fun.
Being on vacation with our church family was just it was a great way to just come together and to be with other families that attend our church and just deepen those relationships.
This was such a time where community was built and other families in our church really knit it together.
It's real, it's authentic, it's the way that we would love to spend more of our time just in the mountains, hanging out with our friends and learning more about who God is and more about who God is in our life.
I love what Suzanne said. That's just simply fulfillment of what we talked about. She said, it's like you're here with your family. Now listen, I realize there's some of you that are out there like, I've never experienced that anywhere. Not in my real family and certainly not in a church. I got to come here. People all know each other. They all say hi and they all move out. I don't go to lunch with anybody. And if I do, it's a superficial conversation. And I'm in a community group and we're not getting anywhere. Well, I'll tell you something. We're not satisfied with that. And you know what? We're very much in process here. And we are committed. What we are trying to tell you is we are committed to doing the best that we can to get out in front, to set our face, and to head that direction. And we want to invite you to join us. We want you to be a part of the solution and identify problems with us and speak to us, to share the needs and perceptions, and let us be a beacon and a light saying, you know what? Some people today still want to do this thing, follow hard after Christ, knowing that there's many persecutions that come with it, but also knowing that it's worth it. And the perspective of not just the immediate gain of a community of followers, but because the tomb is empty, it's the only thing that makes sense. We want to follow hard after God with you. And if you're not even sure that God's worth following after, would you just come and say, I'd like to talk with you about that. We're glad that we're here with you, worshiping week after week and following this great leader. As man who's committed to God's word, purposes, and people, competent in what he said is true, and the way that we live our life, connected to each other, contributing each of us with our gifts, creative in the way that we do it. That's what we're about. And we pray that you take these forms, if you're a member that you're about to get in the mail, prayerfully think about them, and give us honest feedback so we can see how we're doing, and not just have a heart of gold, and be a hard-boiled church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these friends and a chance just to come together today and see that we serve a great leader who does not ask of us more than he was willing to do himself. And I am so grateful that when I come to you, I say, man, Lord, this is not really what I wanted to experience today. And I'm not really sure I wanted to follow hard after you in this way today. And I wish you'd show up and do something right now to change the circumstance that I don't like. That you don't just thumb me down and go, oh, Wagner, you're so soft. You go, you know what? I've been right there. And I understand. But please, Todd, don't run from me. Just stay here. Let me speak comfort and truth into your life. And let me hold you that you might be faithful. So that when you stand before me on that day, we can rejoice together. And you can share in my glory, even as you shared in my sufferings. And God, I want to just tell you, I thank you. That, you know, as a whole, that I don't know enough of persecutions and sufferings. But I pray that as we grow together, that all of us in this room would be more prepared for. So that whatever you ask, we are ready as a body and as individuals. Would you do that this year? So that we can be great leaders who get out in front and set the standard for your people. Who call on your name. Thanks for this great day with my friends. And I pray that we would worship you now as we go out with each other in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.